peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus, our Lord, equip you in all good things to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word. And Lord, I pray desperately that the Holy Spirit speak through me to Your people. Let Your ministering of Your Spirit to Your people be bold, be passionate, be loving and kind. But Lord, I pray that things that are said that is contradictory of You would fall to the wayside and the Spirit would correct it. I pray, Lord, You would encourage those this morning that are struggling. Lord, there are many among us who are wondering and pondering, does God still care? Does He still move? Does He still love them? And Lord, many of these questions may be arising among the body this morning. But Lord, there may be some in here today that do not even know You. But Lord, I pray today that their eyes be opened, that their ears be opened, and that they see Your love for Your sheep. And Lord, that they would respond in full repentance and obedience, trusting Christ. Lord, I pray Your will be done today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We all live kind of in a fairy tale life. Culture demands it. We get married. We think we're going to have the perfect marriage. Marriage is going to be wonderful. God's going to give us the right amount of kids that we need or that we want. And they're going to grow up. They're not going to be any problems at all. They're going to be straight A students. They're not going to give any teacher any problem. They're not going to have any health issues. They're just going to grow up. Everything's going to be fine. They're going to find a spouse one day, and that spouse is going to be exactly who you've been praying about and who you want. And it's going to be that either knight in shining armor, or it's going to be that beautiful, godly, holy woman that's coming. And then they're going to marry, and they're going to have children. They're going to live close by. You'll have dinners together, and you'll not have any issues. You'll not have any financial issues. Everything will be well. You'll work for a company for 25, 30 years. You'll retire with a gold watch, plenty of retirement, and you'll just live happily ever after. I mean, isn't that what we're all just looking for? Y'all not used to responding, right? Culture demands that we think this way. Every movie that you watch has a happy ending, most of them. But what happens when our lives just really don't turn out that way? You know a little bit about our life. I know a little bit about yours. And the best thing that's ever happened to my life is that God literally pulled the rug out from under my family. What do you do? It's been 2 years of a process for me to be able to walk fully with the Lord in full assurance that He's working in me. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have felt that I was so sinful, so disobedient, and so wicked that God just washed His hands of me, and I'm just kind of done waiting till I die. Maybe I'll slip into glory. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but there's things that I struggle with. Maybe you do as well. But this morning, I pray that this would be a deep encouragement, a deep working in your heart as it has been for me. Now, this message may be just an overflow of what's happening in my life, and but I pray that it would be a ministering work to you and that you would use it as a gospeling tool in your own heart out of this one particular prayer. God works in us in many different ways. A few known ways that you know God works in you. He works in you through His Word. As you read and study His Word, God begins to bring Scriptures forward and God speaks to you and the Holy Spirit drives it home. And maybe it'll bring a joy. Maybe it'll bring a conviction. Maybe it'll bring a spur to change. But God speaks to us through His Word. As you study it individually, as you hear it proclaimed from many pulpits, or maybe hear him preaching over the radio or through a CD or however you hear it over the internet, God speaks to us. And he may speak in this fashion, and he does. And there's other ways that God uses to minister and mold you, and that's through his people. As you come today following Scripture, following God's commands, you gather together, God uses his people to speak into your life. It could be that of encouragement. It could be that of maybe a rebuke, a loving rebuke from a good friend, as we so desperately need. But God uses God's people to have a word fit for a right time. But then God uses circumstances in our lives. Many of us, God uses circumstances. And it doesn't have to be a pleasant circumstance. Amen? In Hebrews 11 and 12 and verse 11, it says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. If you'll remember Peter, that God said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that after you have returned, you will encourage the brethren. And so God allowed this sifting of one of his greatest disciples to go through the ringer, so to speak. So God uses all kinds of things to work in our life. But he does this for that is pleasing in his own sight. This is a common theme through the New Testament. Here's some of these scriptures in Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6. Another great verse I love. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of redemption. The word perfect means maturing. That means he's working in you until the day of perfection. He's not left you alone. You're not floundering around somewhere. God is at work in you. Not only in Philippians 1:6, but how about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2? It says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the maturer of our faith. He hasn't left us to ourselves. I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me. God works in me in spite of who I am and what I've done. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, you know this by heart, many of you. But those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. God is at work in you through the moving of the Holy Spirit, through the intercessory prayer of our high priest, to conform us all to the image of Christ. He is going to work on you till you die. That is a fact from Scripture. That's a blessing that God is not going to leave us how we are, but he is going to mold and make you till we become the bride of Christ, unspotted, unwrinkled. God is going to present us to himself. This is what he's doing in all of us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. He loves you. He loves me. He is passionate about us. And he's working in us to conform us more to the image of Christ. It's not an easy task. Listen to Hebrews 13 and 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the Greek, there's a double negative here. It means no, no. I will never leave you. No, I will never leave you. In the Amplified Version, I love this. It says, I will not in any way, in any degree, leave you helpless. Have you ever felt helpless? I don't have to ask you that. We know this, right? And then Jesus, one more that's an encouragement to me. In the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 8, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless is where we get our word orphan from. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I am your father. I will not abandon you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to listen. We know the little poem about the footprints in the sand and how there were two, then there were one. And just listen, erase that. I don't think that's right. I think there's only one footprints in the sand, and it's that of Jesus Christ alone. And he carries us the whole way. It is he that is at work in you. look in our text again in Hebrews 13. This is the introduction. I'm getting to the point here in just a second. In our text in 11:21, it says that he will equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us. Now, the word working here is an interesting word because it's used in chapter 1 and verse 2. Where the writer of Hebrews starts off with chapter 1. He launches into this great, great passage of Christ. But notice what he says in Hebrews 1, 2. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the world. The word made, the world made here, is the same word that the writer is using here, that he is working in us. Brother and sister, think about this just for a moment. We agree that God works in his creation because we see it. We agree that the sun is doing exactly what he has commanded it to do. The moon is doing exactly what it's commanded to do. The earth is staying the exact distance it's supposed to do and rotate on its right, same axis. He is keeping his creation. He's watching over his creation. And he's using the same word in this benediction where he says, and by the way, he's also working in you. You see, I don't disagree that God can work in his creation. He is keeping his creation. He's sustaining his creation. But can he work in me? Can he work in you? So can he work? Look what he says here also in verse 21. That he equip you in every good thing to do his will. The word equipping here is another interesting word. The word equip was a well-known word in this day and time. It was well-known among doctors. It was well-known among fishermen. It was well-known among sailors. It was well-known among soldiers. It was well-known among doctors in this sense that when they would set a broken bone, this is what this word equip was used for. It meant to set a broken bone, to set it in place, that which is broken, that which is non-useful, to set it and get it right. It's used among fishermen that when they would get a hole in the net, maybe some of you have thrown bait casting nets, you got it hooked on something and you just finally had to pull it and you get a snag in it, you get a rip in your net, and they would pull it up on the boats and they would begin to mend their nets. This is what this word means, that it would be a mending process. It's used for sailors that when a sailor would equip a boat ready to sail, to make sure that it has everything on it that it needs to have on it to be able to make its journey. And it would also be used of a soldier that to be able to equip an army to be able to go to battle. You don't just bring them out of boot camp and just send them into battle. I know sometimes we have in the Vietnam era and so forth. But you just don't throw an army into battle without them being equipped. And this is the word that the writer is using for all of us to say that Jesus is not, listen, he's not throwing you out there. He is working in us to mend the brokenness. He's working in us to mend the wickedness out of our life, to be able to equip us for the journey, to be able to equip us for the battle. Jesus is working in you. And that's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to all of us that he has not stopped working in any of us. It's pleasing in his sight. I want you to notice that it's not pleasing in your sight, it's pleasing in his sight. We have this visage sometimes that everything needs to work out according to our plan. It needs to work out according to how I think it should work out. What if things don't go according to what you think it should do? But brothers and sisters, you can rest in this one thing, that he's working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, and that will bring honor and glory to him. He's working in us. We can have assurance. We can have assurance of his working and rest and trust. Look with me, if you will. Just keep your Bibles open. I'll stay in this one particular passage here. There are four things I want to show that we can have assurance that God's working in us. There are four things I want to show you that you can have assurance that God's working in you. Remember, I told you by the time you leave out of here today, I want you to know that God is at work in me. He's working. Number one, I want you to see that now God is a God of peace. Look at verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Number one, I want you to see you can have assurance that now God is a God of peace. It's interesting here, if you'll turn back maybe in a couple, if you want to, in chapter 2 and verse 17, Cody said some of this in his prayer as he was praying out of the book of Joshua. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." And this is the point, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The word propitiation here is a two-part word. It means this. It means the appeasement or satisfaction, and this is toward God. It's a two-part act. It means appeasing the wrath of one that has been offended, or the person of and being reconciled to him. Now, I want you to understand that many religions try to appease a God, small G-O-D. They go through certain aspects of prayer, or maybe physical abstinence of food, or whatever it may be. Maybe they beat themselves into submission. We've read about that and we know about that. But Jesus came because God provided himself a sacrifice. One that would come and pay the penalty of our sin debt, that would make God, not God's wrath upon us, but that his own Son took the very wrath of himself upon the cross of Christ, that you and I might experience God as a God of peace and not a God of wrath. In 1 John 4:10, it says, "He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Jesus came appeasing God's just wrath that you and I might approach a throne of grace and not a throne of wrath. This is what God has done in Christ. Look at chapter 12 and verse 18. If you have your Bibles open, it's just a page back. In chapter 12, verse 18. The writer is using a contrast between the Old Testament Jews when they would approach Mount Sinai and now what it's like to approach God in Christ. It's considered Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion. Zion is the picture of God. It's the place of God. Notice the contrast here, reading in verse 18. "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched by blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.'" Listen to the rest of this passage. "But you," talking about those who are in Christ, "but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." You see the stark difference between the two? There is a difference because now he's become the propitiation for us, that now God is a God of peace and not a God of wrath to his own children. Secondly, we can have an assurance of his working in us because God raised him from the dead. Look at verse 20 again in chapter 13. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead." God brought him up. We also know in Romans that Jesus raised himself up and that the Holy Spirit also raised him up. But here the writer specifically wants them to know and us to know that God is a God of peace who brought up from the dead. This is the first time that the writer mentions anything about the resurrection of Christ. I think here that this is the emphasis in the finished work of Christ. What I mean is, what the writer in Hebrews is talking about is that Christ, after he made purification of sins, chapter 1, verse 4, after he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Do you realize how significant that is, where the writer reveals to us that he sat down? The high priest in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, as they would go about their duties, and even on the Day of Atonement, they would go into the Holy of Holies only one time a year, and the priest would never sit down because the priest could never be finished in the atoning work. Are y'all with me? And also in chapter 10, just listen here. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 11 and 12, it says, every priest stands daily, talking about the human line, the Adam line. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Brethren, what it means is that all of our sins that we have committed, are committing, will commit, have been taken to the very Holy of Holies and made sacrifice for, because Christ, when he sat down, he said this, "It is finished." It's over. There's no more condemnation. There is no more judgment. You are free in Christ. It is resting in you. I love you. I came from the grave for you. And I sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And I am there presently interceding on behalf for you. And I left my Holy Spirit in you to work in you that which is pleasing to my sight. That's comforting. That's the gracious hand of God. We can have the assurance of his working because God raised him from the dead. He is now our high priest. You see, the Israelites would have to come and trust that God would receive the sacrifice of the high priest as they would go into the Holy of Holies. They would come in past the showbread, past the candles that are lit, past the altar of prayer. He would go through that last curtain and enter into where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the Bema seat, or the judgment seat. And over that were two cherubim that covered the Bema seat. And the high priest would come and sprinkle blood on it for the atonement of sins for the people of Israel for 1 year. And then he would make his way back out of there if he didn't get annihilated. And he would make his way out. And when he came out, the people of Israel would just exuberate praise. Thank God atoned them for just 1 year. It was not finished. And this is all a picture of looking to our Christ, who is our high priest. Made an atonement one time, and he sit down, and it's done. This is our Christ. This is the one who has saved us, who resides in us, who works in us, who has said, I will never leave nor forsake you ever. This is the one who works within us. Thirdly, we have an assurance of his working because Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. Look with me again, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. I have been trying to convince my wife for probably 4 years now. I want to raise a sheep. Has anybody ever done anything like that? That's probably why. I want to raise a sheep. The more I read about them, God likens us to sheep. I really want to see how foolish we are. I think I can raise it in our backyard. I'm thinking maybe I can walk it around the neighborhood. It'd start a great conversation piece, would it not? I don't know the legalities of it and everything, but I think I can raise a sheep. But I read the other day that if you have one, you got to have two, because they got to have. So would y'all pray for my wife that I would love to raise a sheep, and we may end up having lamb one Sunday afternoon. I don't know. But then the writer changes, and this is the God of peace. He's the one that raised the son from the dead. And here's what he said: that great shepherd of the sheep. Man, what a beautiful term. Now, we don't understand it as well as they understood it in that day and time. They saw it everywhere. They knew shepherds. They were probably shepherds themselves. But they knew this very well. You know, Scripture teaches a lot about Jesus being the shepherd. In John chapter 10, I believe it is, it says Jesus is the good shepherd. Do you remember what else he says? And the good shepherd lays his life down for sheep. And this is the second reference to Jesus as the shepherd. It calls him the great shepherd. And this is the great shepherd. This is the one who lives for his sheep in heaven today. He's not an absent shepherd. In that day and time, a shepherd would never leave his flock. You would fight for your flock. You will protect your flock. You'll nurture it. But there may be some times that some of the sheep might need some discipline. Maybe the staff might just need to peck on the nose a little bit. Maybe it needs a little bit more. I don't know about you, but I think I need that big crook to pull me out of all the junk I get into. He's the shepherd. This is what he's saying in the benediction. This is what's such a blessing to us, is that he is the shepherd. Even though he's not physically present, he is spiritually present in the Holy Spirit in us, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. This is the significance of this passage, that he is the great shepherd. But it doesn't end right there, because in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, it calls him the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd in chapter 10 of John. He's the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. In 1 Peter 5, 4, he is the chief shepherd. It says the chief shepherd, he will come for his sheep at his return. He is not an absent shepherd. He's not an absent father. He is the shepherd that watches over his sheep. He's a good shepherd. He gave his life for you, that he may live in you, to show blessings to you, to grow you to become just like him. This is what he's doing in your life and mine. You may not understand everything that's going on or has gone on in your life. And listen, quite frankly, we're probably not going to know most of it. But you can rest assured, brother and sister, that God's never going to stop working in you, because he's proved it by Scripture. And lastly, we can have assurance that he's working in us because of the blood of the eternal covenant. Notice what he says in verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought it from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant. We had to have something that would ensure our eternal security. In chapter 9 and verse 7, this is good. In chapter 9, verse 7, it says, but unto the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Now look at verse 11 of the same chapter, chapter 10. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is what God has worked in us to secure your and my everlasting life. It's through the blood of the eternal covenant in which we will be partaking and remembering as we take the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. That means we are secured for eternity. You're not going to lose it, not going to get kicked out. This is an eternal covenant that's been made in His blood. Notice lastly what He says here as I start heading toward ending, that He uses three names of the Lord Jesus. Number one, He says, Jesus. I believe this speaks of His person and His work, of Jesus' incarnation becoming flesh, God becoming man. Secondly, He says, Jesus our Lord. I think this speaks and references His lordship over all creation and over all of us. And then in verse 21, it says, Jesus Christ. Christ is not His name, it's a title. Christ means the anointed one. The Greek translation literally means the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And in the book of Hebrews, it references this. Now hold on to your seats. It means He's the prophet, the priest, and the king. He's everything of your life and mine. Martin Luther said this. Jesus is the center and circumference of the Bible. He's everything. He's everything in your life. He's done everything, started everything, and He's going to finish everything. Now, you know that doesn't exclude you. And that's not the text here. But you understand that. Brethren, we have an assurance that God is working in us because God is now a God of peace. Number two, that Jesus is raised from the dead. Number three, that He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Number four, that we have been and are sealed by the blood of the eternal covenant. And this is all guaranteed by the personhood of Jesus Christ as Jesus the man, Jesus in His lordship, and Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. This is the guarantor of Him working inside you and me. Are you convinced by Scripture? Are you convinced by His Word that God would not leave you? Look at chapter 13, verse 6 as I close. Chapter 13, verse 6, it says this, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Doesn't that really come? I mean, listen, when we're alone and we're dealing with stuff, there's a fear that comes over us when we get our eyes on our situation and circumstances and we take them off Christ. This is why we're reminded in chapter 12, looking unto Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. The writer says that we can surely trust, I will confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. And then there's a comma. I like the last part of this. What will man do to me? What could ever possibly happen to me? Man can't do anything to me. They may kill my body, but they can't touch my soul. It is secure in Christ. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you in all good things to do His will, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So be it. Now, here's how you gospel yourself with this. This may be new to some of you, gospeling yourself. This is a perfect example of gospel every day. You get up in the morning, or you have something going on for your particular day, and you're struggling, or maybe you get up in the morning and you want to pray. Here's what you pray. Lord Jesus, I know this is a prayer that the writer prayed for the people in Hebrews, but I know this is your prayer for me. It's your word. I want to pray today, Lord, you would equip me in all good things to do your will. Everything. By the way, the word equip here is in the present tense. It's not past. It's not future. It is present tense. Equip me today to do your will. And Lord, work in me that which is pleasing in your sight. And Lord, I trust you're going to do this, that you are working in me. I know it and I trust it because you're now a God of peace to me. You're not a God of wrath. Lord, I believe this because you raised your Son from the dead. He's alive and he has made propitiation for my sins. And Lord God, I know he's my shepherd. He's my great shepherd. He'll never leave me, forsake me. He's always going to watch over me from heaven. I understand this. And Lord, I know that he's my shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And Lord, I know through the blood of the eternal covenant, I am secure for eternity. So Lord God, work in me today. I'll trust you by faith, by faith, by faith. This is why in Hebrews chapter 11, he doesn't use just one illustration of faith. He goes overboard with using illustration after illustration after illustration of by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. We live by faith, trust in his word, that God is working in you. Brethren, rejoice of what God is doing. We get to come to the table at this time, rejoicing of what Christ is doing in us. It doesn't matter what you're going through, what you've gone through. Doesn't matter what hurts your experience. It does not matter. God is doing it for his glory, and God will see you through. He will encourage you all the way through by his word, knowing that God is working in you. Mending you, healing the brokenness, all the way through. And God will do this until the day of redemption. I guarantee it because of his word. Let's rejoice and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. If you're visiting...